his name is Benny, and he's a pastor, and he's known for long-winded sermons. So he's on one of his long-winded sermons, and in the middle, Ralph gets up and leaves. Then Ralph comes back before the sermon ends. And after the services, Benny the pastor says to Ralph, "Well, why did you leave in the middle of the sermon?" And Ralph says, "Well, I needed a haircut." And the pastor says, "Well, why didn't you get the haircut before the sermon?" "Well, I didn't need it then." But you're not in for anything like that. Moses gave a profound warning to Israel as they were on the doorstep of entering the promised land. And in there, there's two profound warnings I want to discuss with us a little bit this morning. It's Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy stands for second telling, and it was written as the Israelites were getting ready to go into the promised land with certain warnings and messages and reminding them of how bad their behavior was, I mean, the Israelites, toward him and God. And by the way, the title of this sermon is Add and Diminish Not, Teach the Entire Words of God. So Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 and 2. "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land." In other words, even these smaller laws were important, you know, to prosper and be happy. That's what he's saying. "The land which the Lord," or if you like the English term, Jehovah, "the God of your fathers, giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you." So, notice there's two things he's warning about: adding to and diminishing from God's word, God's laws, and what God is teaching them. Let's look at the first one, add. I think if people come along and they overemphasize something in God's word, it's like adding to it. And then things can get perverted. Error can get in. We're going to look at one or two examples today. And then a little bit of something that God taught that we probably haven't noticed much of. But either one is bad, either adding to, overemphasizing something God taught, or diminishing from something God taught. For instance, if you overemphasize the place of safety, and that's 90-some percent of what you're teaching, I would say you're giving people an unbalanced diet spiritually, and it's too much focused on safety, where God really wants us to focus more on love and growth and serving others. Oh! Put the microphone on. Thank you, Sharon. It's easy to forget this sort of thing. Get to try to think of these stupid, corny jokes. And we turn the light on because the people who do the DVD say, "I need it, so what can you say?" Anyway, or if you say, speaking of diminishing, if you say something like, "Big chunks of the Bible are done away," that's diminishing. Now, maybe we don't understand everything as well as we could or should. That's a whole other issue. But I think the Bible is like a giant onion. You unpeel layers of understanding as the years go on. So, you know, there's more we'll learn and things we'll correct as years go on. But none of the Bible is done away. It's just understanding how it can be applied in the modern world, which is different than the theocracy that Moses was in when he first gave all these things to Israel. That's how errors enter in. It's also how weird cults come about. Let me give you a classic example. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but you remember in Paul's, I think his third missionary journey, Paul goes to this island, and he's a, or actually I guess it's the fourth journey to Rome, on his way to Rome, and the ship crashes. And they're on the little beach with a fireplace. And they all know that he's a prisoner of the Romans going to trial in Rome, and a very venomous snake comes out of the pile of woods, latches on to him, and they know that he's really getting a chance to pump a lot of venom into Paul. And he latches on for quite a while. Paul basically grabs him and throws him in the fire. And all the people in the island are looking at Paul saying, aha, he may have escaped death at sea, but, you know, he's getting his due justice. And they watch Paul to see if he, because this is a very, very venomous snake. He got a good bite. And Paul is just as healthy as, and then they say, well, he must be a god. I mean, that's weird reasoning. Well, you all know there's a cult, mostly in a state just south of here, where, okay, Paul became famous and got attention because God gave him the miracle of being able to withstand poisonous snakes. Actually, there's a whole series of fabulous miracles that Paul does. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And Paul was like one of the two witnesses who will be in the future who's going to do great things. But if we look at the Bible in context, don't we all know that Paul is not the average Christian? He's an exceptional leader that turned the world upside down, that basically brought Christianity to the Roman Empire, which was most of the civilized world at that time. Paul's an exception. But they say we all have to get bitten by poisonous snakes to show that we're spiritual. And they build their whole religion. They bring little cages of snakes. And their leader died, at least the leader in recent times, died recently of a snake bite. So does that prove he wasn't so spiritual? You all realize that's misinterpreting one little set of scriptures, taking it out of context. It's almost laughable. But I realize the people who believe in it are sincere, and I'm not trying to look down on them. It's just an obvious example of somebody taking something and adding to it. It's simply a miracle. It's not meant to be the base of your church or your proof of spirituality. Let another rattlesnake bite me so I can prove that I'm... And you're not really with it until you can survive a rattlesnake bite. You realize how... And, of course, the outside world, the secular world, laughs at Christianity because of things like that. And we all kind of know that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, just to put everything in context. None of this is going to be a surprise to anyone in this audience, but for those who might see this on the tape, I want to just put all the great things that Paul did in the appropriate context. Now, you know, the Corinthian church had a ton of problems, including misuse of gifts and jealousy among people who had different gifts and those that didn't have the spectacular gifts. So Paul tries to put it in context. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues, means different languages. And then that was a seaport in the Roman Empire. It was helpful to convert a lot of people. They could speak different languages. Are all the apostles, now, you know, this is a rhetorical tool. When he says that, the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No. That was a miracle, surviving the snake bite, and everybody doesn't have to have that gift. Although in the future, God may give that gift to some people who are traveling to do various things in God's work, and they need to be protected from all kinds of things. He may give them the gift of, you know, maybe they get stabbed, shot, poisoned, snake bitten, and it'll just bounce off them like nothing happened. I mean, it's very possible the two witnesses will have that kind of power. Have all the gifts of healing? The obvious answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet the best gifts, that I'll show you a more excellent way. He's going to talk about the best gifts in chapter 14, but he puts a little insert in here, 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and we believe from what Paul wrote, he actually was given the gift of an angelic language. Went to heaven, heard it, understood it. Probably very few of the Christians in the history of the New Testament got that gift. But Paul says, even if you get the gift of speaking angelic language and have not, charity means godly love in modern words, because now when we read charity, when they translated this, charity just meant godly love,
But now when you think of charity, you think of Red Cross or Goodwill. So the meaning is a little. But think of the word agape, godly love. If I have not godly love, I'd become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Just a lot of noise. If you have language and gifts, but you don't have love behind it. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not godly love, I am nothing. So Paul is saying the emphasis should always be on love. Loving God, you know, the first four commandments, loving your fellow man with all your heart and all your soul, that is what should be emphasized. Now, he does say in chapter 14, which we won't read, but he does say the best gifts are those that edify the church. We're going to try to do a little edifying on one little small statute this afternoon. But edifying is we learn more things about God and what God's going to do, and it'll help us spiritually. That's what's most important, not showing off. That's what the Corinthians were doing. So now let's look at what about diminishing God's word. By the way, if you think of adding to God's word, think of the Pharisees. But let's talk about diminishing God's word for a minute. If ever you say something like, well, there's certain parts of the Bible we never, ever, ever, ever read. We're afraid of that part of the Bible. Then something is wrong. But the Israelites, just prior to their exile by Babylon, were avoiding God's reprimands. They call God's prophets bad news prophets. And usually, when you look at the Old Testament, whenever the prophet would come to the leaders of the country, they almost knew it was bad news. Rarely does God come to the Israelites and say, you're doing so wonderful, I'm so proud of you, you're so spiritual. That just didn't happen very often. It usually was straighten up and fly right or else. You all are sliding into idolatry and sin and violence and corruption. And well, you most of you are familiar with the story. So, for instance, there are churches who take this book, and all they preach out of is what I call a happy gospel, or a gospel of positive thinking, or what they call the prosperity gospel. You give them money, and God gives you money, and that's like 99% of what they preach. You realize you cannot oversimplify the Bible message that way. You're diminishing so much of it. I mean, it is true that you are blessed when you support God's work, and I think most of us would say our lives have been blessed, but it's not that simple. Sometimes you have to go through trials, and it's just not that simple. And they're diminishing God's word. Well, in this example of Israel near the end time, Isaiah was giving them warnings that they were going to go into exile, and you're going to be hearing weird languages like the Babel of the Babylonish language unless you straighten up. And the people didn't want to hear it. Let's go to Isaiah 28. We're not going to go cover everything they said, but they didn't like the way Isaiah was talking to them. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe it. And that's diminishing God's word if there's certain things you don't want to hear. We don't want to hear any bad news. We only want to hear that we're right. And most of the kings wanted to hear. They would even sometimes tell a prophet, all the other prophets are saying, do it. God's going to bless you. You're doing the right track. But God's prophets were usually often giving them bad news, and they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to diminish the words of God. Isaiah 28, verse 7, Isaiah 28. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, and are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are in the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. I don't know if they were necessarily all the priests and prophets of ancient Judah and Israel at that time were drunkards. I think he's speaking spiritually. They're spiritually drunk, and they don't have any spiritual vision. They can't see what's wrong. It's like if you look at America today and you say, we're really on the right track. We're getting more spiritual. We're getting more moral. Our families are getting better. America's never been better. I would say your spiritual eyesight is bad. You're spiritually blind. Keep on going. You're going the right direction. Well, that's the kind of thing that Isaiah was saying of the prophets in Israel before they went into captivity. They were spiritually blind. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, who is going to be able to see the real spiritual meat? Not just the watered down milk, but the real spiritual meat. And that's really a good question. Who is God going to give his message to clearly? Who's going to give it to clearly? Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. And that's what we call our little podcast every Friday night, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. In other words, I think what God is saying through Isaiah is, if you want to know the truth, you have to look at throughout the Bible. You'll find a little bit in this part of the Bible, a little bit in this part of the Bible, and a little bit more in that part of the Bible. And God is going to speak to them here a little, there a little. You have to get it out of the entire Bible. You know, the Bible, I'm just going to break down the Bible in the categories they put it in. They're the books of the law. That's the first five books written by Moses, called the law books. Then there are the wisdom books, Proverbs and Psalms, and some of the books similar to that. Then there are the minor prophets and the major prophets. Then there's the gospel. Then there's the writings of Paul. Then there are the general epistles, which include Revelation. You really have to understand the message from all of those sections of the Bible, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, to understand the Bible. If you diminish any parts of it, especially if it's like bad news, nobody wants to hear that maybe your lifestyle is not approved of by God. What? You mean I can't just do anything I want? All I can say is anybody who honestly, thoroughly reads all the Bible and believes that you can do anything you want and you'll be saved is surely overlooking a whole bunch of verses. A whole bunch of verses. We can line them all up. Spend 2 days lining them all up. You know, Paul rattles off all kinds of things. And if you do this, 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 or that, now you can have problems with it and overcome it and repent of it. But if that's the lifestyle you just wallow in, Paul says, you're not going to be it. It's at the end of the book of Revelation, and we could just all kinds of places we could go through and see that. You have to believe all of it. And I had an old buddy, Murray Gray, and this is when I first started reading the Plain Truth magazine, and we're both young and in high school, and I was listening to the broadcast, and I didn't know there was a church there, and it was kind of confusing, but God was clearly calling me. And I would argue with Murray over religion, and can't find him anymore, wherever he's gone, but there were some great discussions. But Murray would say things like, well, why doesn't God make it so clear that no one could misunderstand it? You could write it maybe like a law book, I don't know where, it's just tight little paragraphs, there's no way you could not understand it. Just, and I would agree, God could have done that. No, he could have. But, you know, but God made it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. God did it that way, and he really did. And let's read verse 13 so you can kind of get the feel of it. Verse 13. But the word of Jehovah, or the Lord, was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. In other words, isn't Isaiah saying that if the Israelites don't want to hear the truth, God is going to give them the message in such a way that they're not going to get it? Now, I do think there were times when he was very straightforward with the king and the high priest and others. By the way, they believe from, this is outside the Bible information, that he was martyred, that Isaiah was martyred, and the high priest and the king conspired against him and he was murdered, or martyred, whatever you want to call it, for the message he gave, because they didn't want to hear it. Whether that's true or not is maybe not the main thing, but they rejected his message. And I think when you look at that verse, here's what it tells me. If you don't have the right attitude when you approach the Bible, in other words, when you approach this book, if you don't have the right attitude, loving God and loving God's truth, even things that are hard, that you know, I don't want God to tell me I can't do this and I can't do that, then that means probably that God is not going to let you see the full truth because you don't have the right attitude. And maybe God isn't calling you in this first calling. God is not calling everybody. Also, it tells me something else. God is allowing us to have freedom. Freedom means he's not going to just lock you in such a way that you can't do whatever you want. So, at least in this Satan's age, which will end in another 10 years or so, but at least for the time being, you can go your own way if you wish. Just like the Israelites, they didn't want to listen to God's prophets. And as you know, they went into Babylonian captivity because they did what they wanted to do. They went into all the pagan stuff, sacrificing of babies. While we don't do sacrificing of babies, we do abortion for the convenience of the mother. And maybe it's not the same, but they're both bad. And everybody, we got a right to do whatever we want. Well, God is allowing that right now. You're right to do whatever you want. We have free moral agency. That means you have the right to hurt each other, to hurt your own kids, and you know, people have problems. God is allowing that, and you have the right to not listen to God's message or only hear the parts that you want to hear. There are all kinds of people, I guarantee you. There are certain scriptures they'll emphasize and others they will never, ever, ever, ever touch with a 10-foot pole because they want to hear only what they want to hear. Even in politics, we were discussing something the other day with my wife in politics, and I was saying, you would think people should be able to see what's going on politically. Obviously, I'm opinionated, so if you disagree, that's fine. Don't worry about it. She says, no, people only see what they want to see. The economy actually constricted the last report. It got smaller, which is rare with inflation. That's a rare thing. And nobody seems to be that concerned. They should be. But she says people only see what they want to see, and the media only tells them, you know, happy media, only what they want to hear. Sort of like the media plays the role of the false prophet. Tell them only good things, what they want to hear. Talk about celebrity and sports, which is okay, but they're neglecting. By the way, you notice how much foreign policy is neglected in our media? When you get some other media and you look at it, even Al Jazeera, they tell us a lot about what's going on in the world that our media never touches. Like those elections in Europe. It's just, and they kind of went the opposite direction of expected. I haven't heard any of our media touch any of those that information. So people only see what they want to see. God allows it for the time being. Here's a corny story that maybe makes a point. An engineer was crossing the road one day, and a frog called out to him. And the frog said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess. The engineer grabs the frog, puts him in his pocket. Keeps on going about his business. Later, the frog says louder, cries out, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess, and I'll stay with you for a week, and you can do anything you want. He just moves the frog from one pocket to the other. He does about his business again. The frog says the same thing. He says, what's the matter with you? I told you if you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess. I'll stay with you for 1 week and do anything you want. Why won't you kiss me? The engineer said, look, I'm an engineer. I'm very, very busy. I don't have time for a girlfriend, but a talking frog is cool. I know that is pretty corny. A talking frog is cool. Well, if people in this world, they'd say, if you want to be cool and politically correct, avoid certain parts of the Bible. There are actually people who are, I've heard them say this on television, there should be a warning put on the Bible, it can be bad for your mental health. I'm not making this up. Also, there's some school districts that are not teaching the Constitution because they say it could be disturbing to people. What? I'm not making this up. When you hear it, you think, they got to be kidding me. There are school districts that don't teach the Constitution. I told you about that student that interviewed me. She wanted to interview a senior citizen. It's hard for me to think I'm a senior citizen, but anyway, I am. Anyway, she interviewed me, and I asked her a bunch of questions about stuff she knew and didn't know. And she says, they don't teach us history anymore. Only one thing they taught her in history, and that was civil rights movement and the gay rights movement and the women's rights movement. Nothing else. I thought, wow. I asked a few names about Civil War and Frederick Douglass. Never even heard the name. I thought, wow. I know they're dumbing down the younger generation, but it may be even worse. There are a lot of things they don't want people to know about anymore, and I guess they're having their way. I mean, and this girl went to a big city school district in the state of Missouri, the biggest city. So she wasn't out in Podunkville. They didn't teach her any history. Now, maybe she's deceiving me, but she seemed quite honest. She didn't know of any of the things I asked her, like, I never heard the name, never heard of it. And then I saw Waters World the other day, and I couldn't believe the stuff that these college students did not know. Like, who do we fight in the American Revolution? Was Lincoln on the North or South side in the Civil War? Most of them had not a clue. I mean, and I don't, Waters claimed he did not edit the tape. He did not cut out all the good answers. He said, is this, that's what he got. Now, you're going to say, it can't be true. But I do think a lot of people, there are things they don't want to know, they don't want to see, and they're being blinded and dumbed down every day. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, because it's relevant to us a little bit. It's relevant to us a little bit. 2 Timothy 4. Paul made a prediction, and it came true in the latter parts of that first century, and more so as the years and centuries went on. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. Paul predicts, 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure, and as they're not going to tolerate it, sound doctrine. Now, doesn't that sound like some of the politically correct things that are going on in this country? You can't have. I had a Bible in my office when we had that fire. Somebody threw it away. I have another one in there now, but you can't have a Bible in public colleges and schools. Can you believe such stupidity? Most colleges were actually started, like Harvard, as schools to teach the Bible and the ministry. Most people don't know that. If you go back American history, Harvard and Yale were started as theology schools. But, boy, the world has changed a lot since then. Anyway, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Don't tell me what I can't do. After their own lust. Shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears? In other words, I don't want to hear things that make me feel good. That's all I want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Obviously, Paul's prediction came true. Verse 7 and 8. Here's what Paul says about himself. I have fought a good fight. Now, this is near the end of, we believe, Paul's ministry in life. Maybe he was going to die in the next 2 or 3 years, we think. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul is saying, fight hard to do what God wants you to do and grow. And if we do that, we'll have a crown. And we will rule in that 1,000-year millennium with Christ to turn this world from the bad news place it is now to what will be a green paradise. And I know people think, oh, yes, this world's going to be a green paradise, maybe in not too many years in the future when Christ takes back over, and we will help to do it if we hang in there. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. In other words, the whole thing is Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's what we should focus on. That's one of the themes of the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his second coming, when all those that are asleep in Christ will be resurrected. And that's one of the themes we should be focused on in the Bible, and that we will help, underneath the leadership of Christ and David and all those great saints, help turn this world into a green paradise. 2 Timothy 2:14, just over one page. By the way, he said earlier how Timothy learned from his mother and grandmother the Bible. So you realize this, the Bible he's talking about is the Old Testament that went back even before Paul was even doing his ministry. And he hadn't even thought about writing the books, which would eventually become the New Testament. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. In other words, don't take one little picky word out of one scripture and you fight about it and try to build all kind of weird doctrinal, let's say, overemphasis over one word out of one verse. And that's what people often do. And the subverting people often to spiritual error and false doctrine. Verse 15 is the key verse. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Say if you're a plumber, like a workman. A plumber really knows plumbing. I mean, he knows all about moving water heaters and tubs and gas lines and all the, at least they're supposed to know, all those tricky plumbing things. Well, we're supposed to be like workmen. We're mature Christians. We can divide the word of truth. We know how to use the Old Testament, how to use the New Testament, how to use Psalms and how to apply it. Obviously, our understanding will grow as years go on, but, you know, we know how to handle things in context. And that's what we should be moving for, Christians who know how to use the entire Bible in the appropriate way. And remember, Paul is talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament, well, they're living it out. You know, he hasn't written all those letters, and they certainly haven't been collected, canonized, and distributed. So he's talking about the Old Testament now. And he says that Timothy knew all those that could help him get salvation since he was a child. Now I'm going to switch. It's still the same topic, but I want to go into a minor law, a minor topic in the Bible, but I think it's worth knowing about as part of our education. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Leviticus 25. But I think it will be important in turning the world into a green paradise in the near future. Leviticus 25. And this is the land Sabbath. Leviticus 25, verse 2. Leviticus 25, 2. And here's what Moses says. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land, and they're going into the promised land in probably less than a month, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. It's called the land Sabbath. Part of the theory of the land Sabbath was every seventh year they didn't cultivate the land. They just ate whatever grew naturally. And then they let the land, you know, at the end of that year, all the foliage and stuff that, and weeds, they say the weeds bring nutrients from deep down, and you get a different balance of nutrients. And they would let all that stuff kind of just fall down. They would plow it into the ground, sort of like humus or compost. And then they say that takes about 6 years to break down. It would feed the soil for a whole another 6 years. And then there's another Sabbath rest. It would keep the soil rich and powerful. Do you realize that there are so many chemicals in our body to keep us healthy? And they already know that many artificial vitamins do not work. The body can't absorb it. It's, you know, nutrition's complicated. But the bedrock of health is the soil. The bedrock of health is the soil. We knew this guy in Clarksville, went to his backyard. He had this unbelievable garden. His soil was deep, rich, black, and spongy, like 7-8 inches down. You have to see it. And we asked him how he did it. His crops were like twice as big. He got more out of the small space than anybody else did. He just grew a lot of stuff, and it grew big and healthy. He said he did it through composting and the land Sabbath. And he'd been doing it for a while, and his soil was getting richer and better and better. You have to see the garden and the soil. You know what I mean. Let's just speculate in the millennium. If the land Sabbath law is kept, and I'm sure God knows all about other soil things that there may be additional soil things that different parts of the world need. But think about the entire planet having soil like this man had in his backyard. Think about the crops. Maybe on a 8, 9, 10 acre farm, you could grow enough crops to feed a whole family plus additional food. And the whole world would be healthy. A lot of people think much of the food we have, and I'm not against modern agriculture. I probably don't even fully understand it. You know, the genetically modified food. At least some people, were saying this last night in the podcast, think that we do have taller corn because of the very powerful chemicals they put in and the genetically modified seed. But it's like somewhat empty calories. I mean, the food has nutrition, but not as much as it used to. And I believe not as much as it will have in the world tomorrow. Think of the world tomorrow where the Sahara Desert, probably as big as America, has soil like this guy's backyard. His backyard. You know, black, rich, and thick, and spongy like his was. And you have gorgeous crops, and you eat fruit and vegetables that are super, super healthy. And even the things that the cattle eat are grown on good soil, so even the meat is more nutritious for you. How healthy the world will be. That green paradise, God didn't do anything capriciously. The land Sabbath had a purpose. We may not fully understand all the chemistry in it, but I'm sure God will tell us when the time comes. But when all those things are done, and you know in Isaiah 35 it talks about how the desert will blossom like a rose, well, I think the land Sabbath, and maybe some other things that will be done, as well as God's blessing. Now, you ever heard of the Fertile Crescent? The Fertile Crescent is Iraq. That's where the Euphrates River and another big river meet, and they say the Garden of Eden was there. If you look at ancient history, read some ancient history books, that part of the world, and we have to go back 3,000 or 4,000 years, was very, very fertile. That's where the first big empire, the Babylon Empire, was. Well, they didn't put it there because it's a wasted desert. That's what it looks like now. It was green and lush and gorgeous. Obviously, God not blessing the world is part of the problem, but I think mankind probably takes most of the blame. I believe they wore the land out by planting, and never letting the land rest. And then they would just expand out to other land. And so the world where most of the population of the world came from, the Middle East, it doesn't look like a promised land. Most of it looks deserted and horrible. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem, and because they're not keeping the land Sabbath, and maybe as well God isn't blessing them. I think that when the land is fertile, it lets off moisture, controls, holds rain, and you get more rain. The more you desertify it and overuse the land and misuse it, it doesn't hold the water, it's drier, you get less moisture in the air, and you get less rain. It's sort of like a downward spiral. And you look at history books like Carthage is in North Africa, somewhat near Sahara Desert. That was a fairly fertile area. They were the big rivals with the Roman Empire for quite a while. You look at that area now, it looks like desert. It looks like, well, it's bad. I think a lot of the blame is man's fault. You know, Egypt, they were actually at one time the breadbasket of the Roman Empire, was Egypt, the Nile River. But Goshen, it was very, very green. Well, what I've seen of Egypt now, once you get a little bit away from the river, it looks pretty bad. I don't know what all has happened, but I believe mankind takes at least a lot of the blame for overusing the land, for overusing it. Let's go to Leviticus 26. I want to read two verses, and I'll try to put this in the appropriate context. Leviticus 26:34. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. What what Moses is saying is, one of these days you Israelites are going to really disobey God. And if you do, but Moses thought they would, and if you do, you're going to be exiled. You're not going to keep the land Sabbath, but then the land Sabbath will be kept when you're in exile. I read an article where a guy figured there were 434 land Sabbaths that Israel didn't keep, and all those land Sabbaths got kept during their 70 years of captivity when the land lay fallow. Even if that calculation is off a little bit, the principle is that disobeying that one law, which affects health of the people and the animals, is one of the reasons they went into exile. Now, obviously, there are many other reasons, so we want to be sure we say it. That's not the only reason. You know, all the idolatry and sacrificing babies to Baal and violence and all the evil stuff they did, but that was one of them. Verse 43, the land shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, meaning without the Israelites, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Somehow the Israelites hated God's law. They really did. They never wanted to cooperate. You know, God told Moses once, if only there was such a heart in them that they want to obey. They sometimes had good leaders and they obeyed, but they never consistently obeyed. And so it was one of the reasons they went into exile, was abandoning the land Sabbath. Now, I want to be sure I say this correctly. I'm not claiming to be a soil expert or an expert on farming practices. For anybody who sees this DVD later, and I'm not advocating some vast change in America's farming practices, because I don't have neither the power nor the knowledge to do that. But I feel certain that when Christ comes back, the land Sabbath will come back. And I read an article yesterday on the internet. The Jews have been out of farming for so long, they're not quite sure the cycle. But they decided when they got back to Israel in 1948, the religious ones, not all of them, decided to do the land Sabbath. They've been doing it. And 2007, Feast of Trumpets, they started the last one. So I guess 7 years, maybe we're in another land Sabbath year now, or we'll be at the Feast of Trumpets this year. I'm not certain of that, and the Jews aren't either. But the point I'm getting at is, someday this world will have fabulous soil all over the planet. People will be healthy like they've never been healthy before. The coming reign of Jesus Christ, one of the things it'll give us is a bedrock of healthy soil, healthy plants, healthy farm animals, and most of all, healthy people. You think you've seen healthy people? You wait till God's millennium gets going for a little while, probably the next generation that comes along, when people are raised on all the right stuff. Right now, they can't agree on whether cholesterol is good or bad. I won't go into that debate. We don't know a lot. But if something's a natural good food like butter, except for eating too much of it, butter, they now believe, is the best fat, and they were outlawing it for years. Now, margarine's terrible, but butter is good for you. Milk fats are good for you. How about that for a shocker? They just discovered that. That means ice cream. I knew it. Ice cream is good for you, except for maybe the sugar. Well, I'm just telling you, you know, things that they're now discovering. But we'll have God who knows all about it, and he'll get us on the right diet. We'll be eating clean foods, healthy foods, and everything will be perfect. Just in closing this message, I want to read a few verses out of Psalms. Of course, remember, this was music in David's day, probably written by him, and it was musical, Psalm 67. But it mentions, it's a short psalm, just think of this as music, about how God's going to restore good health to the world. Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known upon the earth, saving health among all nations, the entire world. Verse 6 and 7. Then shall the earth yield her increase. He means good crops. Who knows, we may have corn higher than the elephant's eye once we get this thing going. Good. and healthy corn. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all ends of the earth shall fear him.